at this topic, fit for the master's use. It's based around a passage from 2 Timothy, which in a little while we will be reading together. First of all, just let me remind you, this is what we said. Should it be? Let me remind you where we are in this month of January. The first month of the year is always a month of setting the course for the year that's ahead. The first Sunday after the covenant service 2 weeks ago, Denise spoke about the Holy Spirit being our helper. And that, of course, is the foundation of the Christian life. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, we can't do it. It's impossible, really. You can try very hard, but you will fail, really. And all of us need to tap into the life of the Holy Spirit very deeply, very consistently. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit every day. And without that, we cannot do it. So that was one of the building blocks earlier this month. Then last week, Alan reminded us of our identity, that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and particularly emphasizing this matter that we are all priests before God. That's a very radical statement in 1 Peter chapter 2, because it reminds us that every believer is called to be a priest, standing between God and people and bringing the blessing of God into their lives. And we're all called to that role, to be a royal priest, a kingdom of priests to our God. And what I want to share today builds on both of those two thoughts, because with the help of the Holy Spirit, and given that we have this calling to be a royal priesthood, and I am a priest and you are a priest before God, we can all have the joy and the excitement and the privilege of being used by God. Our lives can make a difference. That's a wonderful and stimulating thought. So, that's where we are, and I'd like you to read together with me these verses from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is writing to Timothy, this young man whom he had discipled and mentored and helped to grow in the Christian life, and who is now looking after the church in Ephesus. And Paul writes two letters to him to encourage him, to strengthen him for this task. And here he's reminding Timothy too of this wonderful privilege that we can work with God and God can use our ordinary little lives for his glory. So let's read it together, shall we? In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work.
Prepared to do any good work.
You see, I've highlighted one word there. It's the word instruments. We can be instruments in the hand of God. We can be channels through which his blessing flows. We can be the tools that God uses in his work. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy and what the Holy Spirit is saying to us this morning. I've actually had this thought in my mind for quite some many weeks, really, since when in the Acts of the Apostles we looked at the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. And you remember how this persecution of the church was taken hold of by God. In his testimony, he says that God apprehended him like a policeman collaring a young lad by the scruff of the neck when he's doing something wrong. And God took hold of Saul and completely turned him around. And this is what Ananias was told by God. God said to Ananias, go, because this man is waiting to hear from you. And he said, well, he's a persecutor, he's putting people in prison, he's killing them. This is what God said. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. A chosen instrument. And God can use anybody in his purposes. In the Old Testament, we read about a man called King Cyrus, who was a king of Persia. He was a pagan, not a believer in God at all. But God said, he's my chosen instrument, he's my servant. And through King Cyrus, God allowed the people of Israel to return from Babylon to their promised land. God can use even unbelievers in his purpose. And he can certainly use people who are not perfect. And he can certainly use people who are still in process. And he can certainly use ordinary people like you and I. But we can be, you can be, an instrument in the hand of God. It's an interesting word, that word, instrument. It comes quite a few times in the New Testament. Sometimes it means an instrument. Sometimes it means a vessel, a container. Sometimes it means a tool, an implement that is being used by a workman. So here are three kind of illustrations of what that word literally means. The first picture is of what? What is that? Is it, which is an instrument, a vessel, or a tool? A vessel, that's right. It's a container, isn't it? And it reminds us that we can contain the life of God, and God can use us and pour out his life from us into the world, into other people. You can be a container, a vessel. You can be a channel. We'll be singing that song later on. Channels only. Blessed Master. That's the picture of a channel. The second picture is what? An instrument, a vessel, or a tool?
Tool.
It's a tool. It's a big spanner. He says, a real man. It's got tools. Quite recently, I was having a stretch at home, and I'm quite tall already, and I was stretching my hands, and I knocked the light fitting, which is being held precariously for as long as we've been in the house. How many years? 14 or 15 years we've been. It's been kind of hanging on a thread. And unfortunately, my stretching knocked it flying, and the little thing gave way. So I did my best to repair it. But of course I failed. The only tools I've got, a few screwdrivers and a few spanners, that's all I've got really. Not adequate for the job. So eventually we had to call for a real man to come. And the real man came. With this great big toolbox. Never seen a box like it. Of course he had a tool for every job and every occasion, and he soon sorted it out. I tried to help him when he finished by carrying this toolbox out to his cab. I couldn't even lift it off the ground. But a workman needs tools. And to a workman, the tools are what matter, really. I worked with Mission Aviation Fellowship for many years, and many of their staff are engineers. And if you ask an engineer where his home, he says, where my toolbox is. Because tools are important. And we can be a tool, an instrument in the hand of God. The third picture is what? Instrument, vessel, or tool? Instrument, it's a guitar. Went to Wakefield Cathedral recently to hear my friend Nick Fletcher, who is a classical guitarist. He was playing there one Tuesday at 1 o'clock. And when you see his guitar, it's just like an ordinary guitar. It's just like this guitar that sits there. And I think, well, I can play that, I can play Can It Be True, The Things They Did For You. That was a song we used to... I can play that, I think, can you, Dad? No, she's not here, she can play that. But when Nick Fletcher picks up that guitar, oh, he makes it talk. In his hand, that instrument becomes amazing, becomes wonderful. He can play in all different styles, all different tempos, it kind of just flows out of him. You can be an instrument in the hand of God. You get the picture here when we use that word. It might be a musical instrument, it might be a tool, it might be a vessel. But the question is to us, is, what kind of vessel are we? And what Paul says to Timothy is this. It's a bit like Downton Abbey, really. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. So there are all kinds of dishes and utensils and instruments. Some of them are used on the best of occasions. Some of them are used for the dirty jobs. But you can be one that is fit for the master's use. So it's a little bit kind of hard to understand, but I'll read this quotation to you, because this is what it says. It is not that Paul is saying you are either one or the other. He's not saying that your usefulness to God is predetermined in some way, that you are in a fixed state. In other words, he's not saying that some of us are gold and some of us are clay, and you're stuck with that. You can't change that. No. What he's saying is this, just the opposite. He's saying that you have a part to play in determining whether or not your life will be useful to God or not. In other words, you can choose which one you want to be. A gold vessel, a silver vessel, used for special noble purposes, or maybe one of wood and clay that's used only for ignoble purposes. You can choose which one you want to be. The choice is yours. So you can choose to live for a noble purpose, the glory of God, or for that which is less noble, the kingdom of self, your own purposes. You can invest your life in whichever you want, the kingdom of God or your own concerns. What makes the difference is whether or not you are willing to give yourself wholly to God. If you're willing to give yourself wholly to God, then God can take you up and use you in a very special way for his own purpose, whoever you are, whatever your background. So here's what will happen. If you choose to give yourself over to God for his purpose, for him to use, to be fit for the master's use, it says this, if you are, then he will take your ordinary little life, and to be honest, most of us have ordinary lives. We're never going to hit the headlines. We're never going to be the New Year's honours list. We'll never be famous in that kind of way. We're just ordinary people. We just live our ordinary lives. But regardless of your background, your personal history, your education or social standing, God can use it for his glory. It doesn't matter, you see, what your background is. What your history is, what's happened in the past is in the past. It doesn't stop God from using you. Your personal history, the things you've done, the mistakes you've made, doesn't stop God from using you. Your education or the lack of it does not stop God from using you. Your social standing, how other people regard you, does not stop God from using you. The only thing that will stop God from using you is that you don't want to be used by him. But if you do, if you want to give yourself to him, he can take you up in his hand and he can use you for his glory. Alternatively, you can spend your life on yourself, and in eternity your life will count for very little. So you see, the choice is yours, the choice is mine. Do I wish that God will use me for his glory? So, the choice then is yours. You can become an instrument for noble purposes. What matters is this. This is taken from what Paul goes on to say. Are you clean? Are you consecrated? And are you cooperative? Three kind of questions, really, that determine how much God can use you, whether or not God will use you for his special purpose, for his purpose in your life. So we'll read on a little bit and look at the first one of those. Are you clean? Am I clean? Paul goes on to say in verse 21, those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for noble purposes. So this cleansing is something that we do. I quite often do the washing up at home, but I don't always do it very well. And the chief inspector usually sends back anything that is not spotlessly clean. It's because I don't do it wearing my glasses, the calorie receives. But if you want to be used by God, then you need to be clean, because God can't use instruments that are not clean. So that's something that we do, and we're to see God's cleansing. So we're to kind of examine ourselves and make sure there's nothing sinful in our lives. There's nothing which is unhelpful. There's nothing which is distracting. There's nothing which actually is taking the place of God in my life, an idol in some kind of way. We continue to be checking that, really, because those are the things that kind of hold us back. They're the things that creep up on us without us realizing it. And sometimes, instead of being full of zeal for God, we become a bit lukewarm because we've allowed these other things to come and take room in our lives that actually belongs to God. So we have to practice, with the help of the Holy Spirit, a little bit of self-examination, to be aware of ourselves, to understand ourselves, to know what's going on inside us, so that if there is something that's getting in the way, we can cast it aside. We can cleanse ourselves. Here are some of the ways by which we can do that. Every time you come to communion, the Bible says you should examine yourself and so eat and drink of the bread and of the cup, so that you don't drink of it in an unworthy manner. We perhaps forget that sometimes. But really, communion is a reminder, an opportunity just to look inwards again and say, God, is there anything that's come into my life that is a hindrance to my walk with you and to my being used by you? Communion. Sometimes personal reflection. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, test yourselves, examine yourselves to see that you are in Christ. And sometimes just stopping to think about your life, think about how you're living, think about your relationships, how they're going, think about what's going on in your life. That is a way in which we can cleanse ourselves. To keep a good conscience. God has given you conscience, and conscience alerts you when something is not right. So never go against your conscience. Listen to the voice of conscience. It will tell you when something is not right. You can pray and ask God to show you. Psalm 139. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Search me and know me. Show me my innermost thoughts. God will do that if you ask him. That's how you can keep your life clean and pure. Ask your friends. Friends will tell you if you're brave enough and honest enough to get some feedback. Say, tell me about my life. Is there anything that stands out to you that's not as it should be? And of course, we do that in the context of knowing that whenever we bring our sin or our shortcomings to God, we receive his forgiveness. We are already forgiven, actually. We just need to apply forgiveness to that sore spot. I felt I should share this quotation this morning, because maybe for some people here, you find it a bit difficult to leave the past behind, to leave your sin behind and know that you are forgiven. And not only is it forgiven, but it's forgotten by God. Because we still tend to remember, don't we? And sometimes to let go of things in the past and really enter into the present with a freedom and a clear conscience is a little bit difficult. Here's this quotation from a book called The Return of the Prodigal Son. It says, belief in total, absolute forgiveness does not come readily. One of the greatest challenges of the spiritual life is to receive God's forgiveness. There is something in us humans that keeps us clinging to our sin and prevents us from allowing God to erase our past and offer us a completely new beginning. And I think sometimes people get stuck at this point. They're aware of their sin. They know they're forgiven, but they still kind of feel disqualified in some kind of way, that God could not use them because of what happened in the past. But friends, your sin is erased. He removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And he remembers it no more. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how we can be a clean vessel in God's sight. So the first question is this: are we clean? Am I clean? Are you clean? The second question is this: that we are consecrated. We are consecrated. To be consecrated means to be set apart for God to use. That's what the word holy really means. It doesn't mean to be perfect. It doesn't mean to be sinless, really. It means that you are set apart, imperfect though you may be, to do God's will. That's why all those utensils that were in the temple courts were marked holy, holy to the Lord. They weren't to be used for anything else. The priest couldn't take them home and use those cooking utensils at home, not a bit of it, because they were holy to God. They were separated for God's use and God's use only. That's what consecration means, setting ourselves apart for God's purpose. It's a choice we make, offering ourselves to God in order to do His will. And such an offering that we make to ourselves is actually a response of love. It's the kind of offering that two people who are in love make to one another. They give themselves wholly to each other. They're consecrated to each other. In 1 John it says, we love because He first loves us. Knowing that God has loved us eternally without condition, we give ourselves in response to Him without reservation. It's a response of love. It's not because somebody is telling you must do this. It's actually you can't help it, because it's what love does. Love gives itself. And when you've received God's love, you want to give yourself back. It's also a response of gratitude. Romans 12 is that famous passage. You know, it talks about being a living sacrifice, but it begins with these words, therefore, by the mercies of God, I appeal to you. And knowing just how merciful God has been to us, how much we have received from His hand, how much we have to be grateful for, that motivates us to give ourselves more and more fully to God. And then Paul reminds us that we have been bought with a price. We are not our own, that our body is meant to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we give ourselves to God because we recognize the sacrifice and the cost of that sacrifice that brought us to God. So these are the things that motivate us to set ourselves apart and say, God, you've done so much for me, therefore I set myself apart so that you can use me in my ordinary, everyday little life. I want to be taken up into your purposes. I want to be used by you, made useful and holy to the Master. The picture on the left is one that I really love. I would love to have a copy of this, but it's a very expensive print when I looked it up on the internet. Do you know what it's called? Do you know who it is, first of all? Who do you think it is?
Mary and Jesus.
It's Mary and Jesus, yeah. It's called Kissing the Face of God. Because that's what she's doing, kissing the face of God. You see, Mary was one who was consecrated to God. When the angel came to her and said, you know, you're going to have a child, it's going to be conceived of the Holy Spirit, that was an enormous ask, but she said, let it be to me according to your word. That's what consecration is. When God says, this is what I want to do in your life, and you say, yeah, I'm willing to do that. I want to do that very thing. And like Mary, that is an expression of love. It's the giving of yourself completely to doing the will of God in your life. Christianity puts surrender to love right at the core of the spiritual journey. Surrender is foundational to Christian spirituality and is the soil out of which obedience should grow. Christ does not simply want our compliance. He's not saying do this or else. It's not saying you better do this, otherwise you'll suffer. That's not the kind of obedience that God looks for. He wants our heart. He wants our love, and He offers us His. He invites us to surrender to His love. So this surrender we're talking about, this consecration, is always to God's love. You're not going to lose out. You're not going to miss out because you surrender to God. But the degree to which we are surrendered to God determines, in many ways, the degree in which God is able to use us. If I'm kind of hanging back, If I'm afraid, if I'm hesitant, if I'm reluctant, if I'm resistant, then it's not going to flow, is it? God is not going to be able to use me so easily, rather than if I'm fully given to Him, responding to His love. Are you clean? Are you consecrated? The third one is, should be, can you just move it on? Are you cooperative? Are you cooperative? Are you ready to do what God asks you to do? Are you willing to do what God asks you to do? Are you living your life on that basis? You see, God has been preparing us since before we were born. Jeremiah was told, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart to be a prophet to the nations. Paul writes in Ephesians and reminds them that God has prepared us beforehand for good works that we might walk in them. It's like God knows what He wants us to do, and He prepares us, and all our life is a preparation for what He wants us to do. And as we give ourselves more and more fully for Him, then we're discovering these things, this plan that God had in mind for us, these specific things that He wants us to do, the ways in which He will use us. You don't need to necessarily know in advance all that God is going to do, but we do need to be available. Isaiah in the temple, like many others, when he encountered God, he responded with three very simple words. Here I am. That's the only response that God looks for. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, send me. Here I am, wholly available. Here I am, ready to do your will. That's being prepared. That's being cooperative with what God wants us to do. Here's a little cheeky chappy on the left. Who do you think he is, or meant to be?
The boy with the 5,000.
Yeah, the little boy with the loaves and fishes, who gave what he had into the hands of the master. And Jesus took it, broke it, blessed it, and it fed 5,000 people, didn't it? Because he gave what he had. He didn't have a lot to give, but what he had, he gave. You don't need to have a lot to give to God. It's not that maybe you'll do great things, but the Teresa said we can all do little things with great love. That's what really counts. God can use us through acts of kindness, through words of blessing, through acts of service, through words of witness and testimony, through just demonstrating and living love, just in our ordinary life, in our home and in our family. God can use you. Among your friends, God can use you. At work, God can use you. In your church, God can use you. In your community, God can use you. In the wider world, God can use you. If you make yourself available to Him, if you offer yourself to Him, He will take you up and use you. Simply to be ready and to respond with faith and obedience. Now I'm going to teach you some Latin. Are you up for that, some Latin? Say when you meet your friends, in our church we learn Latin. We're very educated people. Here's some Latin for you. Instrumentum conjunctum cum Deo. It's a good saying, isn't it? I'll tell you what it means in a minute and where it comes from. I want, first of all, to tell you about a man called Ignatius of Loyola, who lived in the 16th century. Ignatius was a nobleman. He'd grown up in very favourable circumstances, didn't have to work for a living. He was a bit of an adventurer, a kind of knight in shining armour, and he would go around involving himself in different conflicts and rescuing maidens and beauties and so on like that. That was his life, until one day he got hit by a cannonball, and it shattered his leg, and he could no longer live that kind of life. And he was taken away to convalesce to a castle, and he was very bored because he couldn't move around. He was recovering, and he was very fed up with things. And the only thing he could do was read. And there were two books in the place where he was recuperating. One was The Life of Christ, and the other one was The Life of the Saints. So since there was nothing else to read, he started reading the life of Christ and reading the life of the saints. And as he read, he began to see this picture of what a noble life was all about. Doing acts of kindness, living by faith, letting love be expressed through you. And it changed and it transformed him, and he became actually a great spiritual leader. And one of the principles that he taught people was to look for that which is the most noble desire that you have, the most noble thing you could ever imagine yourself doing. Not on the battlefield any longer, but in the cause of Christ and the service of Christ. Look for that which is noble. What's the most noble desire in your heart? What's the thing that when you think about it makes you feel most happy, most satisfied, kind of most noble, really? That's what he taught people to look for. And that's what he sought to follow himself. And one night God spoke to him, and spoke to him through this expression in Latin, instrumentum conjunctum cum Deo. Any ideas what it might mean? Some of you might recognize some words. What do you think instrumentum means? An instrument, that's right, yeah. What do you think Deo might mean? God, that's right, yeah. Cum Deo? With God. With God. So we're left with this one difficult word, conjunctum.
Joined with.
Joined with, yeah. Conjoined. Conjunctum. An instrument joined with God. Or as it's sometimes translated, an instrument fitted to the hand of God. Many workmen will have tools they've used all their life, and the tool is kind of shaped to their hand, and their hand to the tool. It kind of fits. That's why there's a picture there of a carpenter using tools that is probably used all the time. An instrument shaped to the contours of the hand of God. That's the place where we become willing and useful instruments in the purposes of God. That's the place we are fashioned and prepared for his personal use. And in one sense, God has all the time been bringing us to that place, preparing us for this moment in time. And as we enter into this year of 2020, is it perhaps time for you to think about how God wants to use you? How he may use you in your ordinary, everyday life? And maybe to give yourself to that purpose of God, because it's a choice we make. It's a choice we make. Life becomes a tremendous adventure as you discover the innovative ways in which God can use us. That, I think, is one of the messages that's been coming across to us on Sunday evenings, really. There's an adventure to be had with God. There are plans and purposes that he has for us. But we could miss all of that if we are not willing to offer ourselves to God, if we're not willing to surrender ourselves to God. Is it time to get serious? Is it time to get serious with God? Not just to play at being a Christian, not just to regard it as a kind of hobby, a nice weekend pastime, but actually to say, God, I really desire that you would use my ordinary little life. Doesn't need to be something big and spectacular, but I want to be a blessing to other people. That's the call of God to us. Let's pray together, and then we're going to sing a song, a hymn to finish with. But let's pray first of all. An instrument in the hand of God. Can you think about that little expression for a moment? An instrument in the hand of God. What does it mean to you today? Is that how you see yourself? What noble purpose can you feel in your heart? What desire might be there? Lord, as we sit before you this morning, we thank you for your willingness to take us up into your hand and to use us for your glory. We thank you that you love to take what is ordinary and despised in the world and channel your life and your blessing through such ordinary people to shame the wise and the strong by using the weak and the foolish. So we ask, Lord, for the grace to be able to give ourselves to you afresh, even today and at the start of this year, when there's still so much of 2020 ahead of us. May this be a year that is different for us, Lord. May this kind of be a turning point, in a sense, when we begin to get serious with you and allow you the room and space in our lives that you deserve, that you call for, that you ask for. Wherever we've been so far, Lord, doesn't matter. What matters is where we go to from now. So speak to us each one deeply by your Holy Spirit and grace us, Lord, with the ability to respond. And then the joy of seeing you take us up into your hand and just use us for your glory. It's staggering, it's amazing, it's the most wonderful and exciting thing when we see that God has used us. So Lord, let that be our joy and our privilege as individuals and as a church in this year, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing this hymn. I've sung it once before, I think. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou can use us every day and every hour. And as we're singing, let's just be responding to the words and using the words to help us lift our hearts to God. Channels open.
Thank you.
God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, rest, remain, and abide with each one of us this day and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Welcome to stay and have a coffee and some time of fellowship afterwards, so don't rush away unless you have to. God bless you.